Amen. Wow. I got a nice booming voice here. Good deal. Well, it is exciting to be back here at Believers Church, and it is fun to see what Jesus is doing here, and I'm just really honored that you guys would take the time on a Friday night to come out like this, and I think it's going to be worthwhile. So I raised a son, and one of the things I always said to my son is, being a man is really cool. And one of the things I said to my son a lot was, being a man is about doing hard stuff. And you got to learn to love to do hard things. And that you can't be afraid of doing hard stuff if you're going to be a man. And I was just visiting with, I'm sorry, I'm spacing on your names. I totally know you guys.
Joe.
And Joe and Lance, and I was remembering last time we were out there, we had some fantastic barbecue at your place, and we went four-wheeling. Lance took me out in his Jeep, and we went over just an incredible course on that thing. And then he gets on his trial bike, and he's jumping up and down off this six-foot wall with his motorcycle. I don't know how he does it. It just seemed like it defied physics to me. And it was really cool. And I think every man digs that kind of stuff on some level. You might not want to do it yourself, but you can sure appreciate the guy who does it, you know? And we all have some things that we love. I was riding four-wheelers with RJ, and we get up on this, you know, step, and it's, you know, how all the rock is around here, and kind of going up the shelf, and I'm riding, and of course I'm being kind of slow and timid, and get up, and all of a sudden this thing starts to come over, so I jump off the thing, and I'm holding it there with the brake, and I said, let the expert come and fix this one here, you know. But I just think that kind of stuff is cool, you know. I travel to Alaska a lot and do a lot of adventures up there, and I fly a powered paraglider, and you know, do that kind of stuff. And I like excitement and adventure and doing cool man stuff. And you know what? One of the things that we hear about is that men have a warrior spirit. And I think that that's probably true, but I think that that's probably a little bit of a wrong emphasis on what really men are about. I think that Jesus calls us to be problem solvers. And sometimes that problem is war. And then we got to be a warrior. But most of the time, it's not. Most of the time, the problems that we face are not a war. Most of the time, it's the stuff of life. And I think that we miss something when we don't become problem solvers, and that Jesus has a plan, and that Jesus himself was the ultimate problem solver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. He came to solve a problem. And we are the body of Christ, and Jesus has brought us into the earth to manifest that same spirit and to be people who solve problems. I thought it was kind of fun what you just did there, Bill. You presented us with a bunch of different problems and asked us how we would solve those problems. And I think that there's something innate in men, you know, that's the kind of a question that a man would be asking. That's not the kind of question you're going to ever hear at a woman's retreat. You're going to say, you know, how did you feel when you got flowers on your first date? You know, that's what they're going to discuss. And we're going to say, you know, got a problem. Flowers are wilting. How do you solve that, you know? And so we are much more oriented towards a problem-solving mindset. And I think that that is by design of God. I'm quite confident of that. And so one of the things that that's pretty much all I do in my entire life is solve problems. And so one of the things that I was thinking about is how often we get into a problem solving situation and our attitude determines the outcome. And we were watching a ball game last night, and RJ was talking about this guy who was shooting. He normally could hit threes like crazy. He said, but something got in his head, and he couldn't hit his threes. And then last night, he started hitting threes, and RJ said, that's really good for him because he needs to know I can do it. He can do it, RJ said. He can do it. He just needs to know he can do it. And you know, I think that that's really true with men on almost every level. There is so much more that we can do and so much more significant things that we can do, but we just don't know it. And I believe that Jesus wants to use us. And that, so this weekend, I want to talk about beyond getting by. So many times we get to this place in life and I'm not dying. I'm not getting a divorce. You know, I'm not utterly hated by my family. You know, so must not be too bad. And we just kind of settle in there. You know, I ask people all the time, how are you doing? And I hear different responses. And every now and then, there's this one guy in my life, and I love him dearly. He's a good man. But I ask him, how are you doing? And he goes, oh, not too bad. That's literally what he says every time I ask him, how are you doing? Oh, not too bad. When I hear that, I just want to slap him. I just want to say, buddy, wake up. You can't face the world like that, friend. What gets in your head is going to very much affect your three-point shot. And it will affect how you live. Now think about this. We were marveling over this as we're watching this ball game. This guy has got all of the athleticism. He's got years of proven history of hitting threes, but something got in his head and it messes him up. How much do you think that affects you and I? I want to tell you a story. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a great guy, loved the Lord, loved us. He was a successful businessman, made a lot of money back in the 70s, and started pioneered a concept in business that was pretty remarkable for the day, especially when you consider that he didn't have computers. And what he did was really, really impressive. But my dad was like a total neurotic. I mean, he was like one of the most fearful human beings I've ever met in my life. And so he had all these problems, which, of course, that's what you have when you're in business. That's why you are in business. If you don't have problems, you would not even be in business. And that's what business is solving problems and getting paid to do that. So anyway, he'd come home at night and he'd sit in his chair and he would literally sit there and just go, and he would just sigh and sigh and sigh. And then he'd start crying. He'd sit in his chair and cry. I'm a little kid. I'm watching my dad come home from work, sit down in his chair and start crying. And I'm thinking, whatever it is you do, I don't want to do that. You know, it's just not fun watching somebody live in utter agony, right? And as I've grown older, my dad died when he was 57, and I'll turn 56 next month. And so I'm one year behind when my dad passed away. And I gotta say, my poor dad, he just kind of didn't get it. And but some stuff got into me from my dad. And so one day I was out in Pocatello, Idaho, not far from where RJ used to live. And I was speaking for a friend of mine. And he was doing this prayer ministry thing. And I thought, you know, this is cool. He was having some amazing stuff happen. He had this lady who had a multiple personality disorder. She had like 27, literally 27 different personalities. And in 1 hour's time, psychologists say those people are so fundamentally broken that they just pretty much never get better. That's what the psychologist's opinion on that subject is. And they don't ever get integrated into one person. And if they do, they're easily fractured back apart and all that kind of stuff. So in 1 hour prayer ministry time, this lady was fully integrated and just healed of this, you know, Sybil style mental illness. I mean, a really serious, serious deal. And Jesus healed her. And I thought, man, that's cool. I wish I needed something to get fixed. You know, I'm kind of a happy guy. You know, I got a great marriage. I feel like I'm fairly effective as a human being. But man, you know, I think I ought to get some prayer, you know, because I mean, when it's going that good, you know, maybe Jesus could fix something in me. And so I sit down with this guy and I said, you know, let's do this thing. And he says, well, what do you want, Darren? Well, I've couldn't for the life of me figure out what I wanted. I'm super happy guy. I mean, I'm genuinely a happy person. I don't like have to fake it. I'm pretty stinking happy. And I've amazing wife and great relationships, fantastic friendships. I mean, for decades long. And yeah, I just am one of those guys where you just go, oh man, a guy's life's loaded with problems. You know, it's just, that's not my story. And so I'm sitting there and I thought, well, you know, kind of don't feel like I'm as successful as I ought to be. I feel like there's this glass ceiling over my head. I feel like I could do better than I am actually doing. And he goes, okay, we'll start praying about that. And he goes, Lord, would you just bring to Darren's mind a picture of what you'd like to heal in his life? Boom, I see this picture of my dad. And my dad would, when he would, and I make my dad sound like a complete nut. This was just days of his life, but those days were very impactful. There were other days of his life when he was super cool, super solid, super great, healthy guy, but many days he was not, and this was one of them. And he was frustrated about something, and so he goes into a rage. And he's in the living room, and my mom had this big oak coffee table. It was about that size, but it was cut down low. And and there's a big, huge crystal bowl of fruit on it. And there's this decorative glass fruit in this big, heavy crystal bowl. And my dad, in this weird moment of rage, picks the bowl up and smashes it through the coffee table and busts up all the your beautiful crystal and her fruit and the oak coffee table. And it was just, you know, a big old wreck. And I wasn't in the room at the moment, but I come in and I see him sitting in the chair bawling. You know, I'm probably 10 years old. Pretty impactful stuff when you're 10 years old. And so I'm sitting there in this prayer time and I see this. I see my dad sitting in that chair and I see the busted crystal bowl and I see all of this and I just started sobbing. And my dad had passed away by this time. And I said, why couldn't my dad just be happy? Why couldn't he figure that out? And then I literally said this, you know what? I'm going to be happy. I'm not going to be like my dad. I will be happy. And my friend says to me, Darren, do you realize you just made a vow? And I thought, well, if you're playing chess, technically, maybe you got me. You know, if you're going to make a pretty good one. Darren, actually, it's God's job to make you happy. It's not your place. You don't have the position to make yourself happy. That's something that God gives you, and you need to surrender that role in your life to God. I thought, I didn't agree with him, really. To be honest with you, I thought, you're just hyper, and you're splitting hairs. And I thought, well, technically, I think he's right, so I'm going to do this. So I said, Jesus, I repent of saying that I'm going to be making myself happy, and you, that's your role in my life, not my role. And as I prayed that, all of a sudden, I see this picture. And I see my dad standing over this coffee table. He's got the crystal bowl, and he's about to smash it through the coffee table. And all of a sudden, across from him, I see Jesus standing across the table from him. And Jesus reaches out and he touches the crystal bowl that my dad's just trembling with rage. He's about to smash through the table. Jesus reaches out, touches the bowl, and all of a sudden, all of this rage and anger and frustration just drains out of my dad. And then they together slowly set it down on the table. And then my dad just kind of sits down in the chair and just kind of weak, just kind of sits down. And in that moment, Jesus healed something in me. I know that sounds totally weird, and I can't tell you exactly how it works, but Jesus healed something in me. And I literally said this, I'm going to have employees. That's literally the very first thing that came out of my mind. Because when I was a kid, I remember I was 13 years old. I was standing in the family room at the kitchen table. And my dad was sitting there in a chair. And he says, Darren, you never want to have employees. They're nothing but trouble. And I took that as gospel. And I said, okay, roger that. I will never have employees. They're nothing but trouble. And so I lived by that. And RJ knew me for years. I didn't have an employee. I mean, if there was a stamp, I licked it. I did all my own graphic art design. I duplicated every tape that I ever sold. I mean, I did absolutely everything. I'm a pretty huge can-do guy. I'm not afraid of trying anything. And so, yeah, I can do that. And, you know, and so I'm staying up till 2 or 3 in the morning getting her done because I got to have a meeting and I have to have my tapes or CDs or whatever ready to roll. You know, I just about killed myself, to be honest with you. And all of a sudden, I realized, you know what? The reason I don't have employees is because I want to be happy. Isn't that interesting? And so there was this line that I wouldn't cross. There was this thing that I wouldn't do. And I wouldn't enter into the blessing that God had for me because I had put these shackles on myself. And I said, I will never do that. Whenever you say, I will never do something, you really need to take note of that and make sure you actually agree with that. Because you might actually disagree with that if you were in a better frame of mind. And all of a sudden I realized that. Well, it was only about 6 months later that I got the idea to start my publishing company. And once I saw the idea, I knew there was no way on this earth I could be a one-man band into a publishing company. And my world radically changed in that moment. And now I have 65 employees. They're best friends, to be honest with you. And we get along fantastically. My dad was as wrong as hell. And I'm not swearing. I'm being theological right now. It's just amazing what happened when Jesus transformed my life. And so this weekend, what I'd like to talk to you guys about is what is it that Jesus is wanting to do in your life to take you past that glass ceiling that you're experiencing? What is it that Jesus is wanting to break? What lie is it that you have believed, like I believed, and that's holding you back and keeping you from doing and saying and being and accomplishing and solving the problems in this world that Jesus has called you to solve? And I just want to encourage you, Jesus is nice. And the scripture says that he has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. At this very moment, we're writing 25 books at my company. 25 books. You know what I did with RJ yesterday? I went four-wheeling. I took care of some business today, but honestly, there was nothing that I did today that couldn't have waited till tomorrow. I mean, very, very little stuff that really is in my face. My life is so much less stressed out today with 65 employees and writing 25 books and we're shipping 12,000 books a month out all over the United States. My life is so not stressed out. Hard to imagine how not stressed out it is. What Jesus brought to me initially scared the snot out of me. I thought, my life is going to be one massive heap of trouble, and I'm going to be sitting in the easy chair at night sobbing just like my dad was. And that is such a huge lie. And I want to just share with you some stuff from the scripture that I think can help you and maybe break some stuff off of you that you could become freer so that you're not just getting by, that you're not just doing not too bad. I'm not so bad that I'm suicidal. I'm quite a bit better than that, but I'm just not too bad. You want to know what? I believe that Jesus wants to move us into a place where we can honestly say, you know how I'm doing? I'm doing fantastically. I am doing so well. I loved your answer when I asked you, bro, how are you doing? I am just doing fantastic on every level. And I just believe that Jesus wants to move us. I'm not just talking about hyper faith, happy talk. I'm talking about where Jesus transforms us and we start to understand who he is and what he has called us to do and how he's called us to live so that we are no longer just barely out of the gutter, but that we are living in the freedom and the effectiveness, and we are making an amazing contribution to this world that that's what Jesus has called us to do. And I believe that there's something wonderful that Jesus wants to do in you and through you. And so I want to take a look at something here tonight. And you know, I'm going to preach half of Exodus and half of Genesis, you know, so that equals about a whole book. And so you might be here. No, just kidding. It won't be very long at all. But just a real quick synopsis here. Jacob, we're going to start at that point. Jacob has got his wife. He's got 12 sons. And remember, they get into that little situation where they send Jacob off and they're sick of him. And this is the big dreamer, the guy who did I say Joseph? I'm sorry. They send Joseph off to sell him off to slave traders. And Joseph gets hauled off to Egypt, and he rises because the favor of God's on him. And he rises, and he probably was pretty dang good at solving problems, BTW. And so he gets raised up in the leadership of Egypt. And well, then rough times come, and his dad's in a famine, and the wisdom that God gave Joseph was to stack up a bunch of grain. Jacob comes to Egypt, and their family is fed. That's how the nation of Israel ended up in Egypt, right? And so now they're in Egypt. Well, then eventually they're regarded as slaves, and Joseph is forgotten, and now they are the slaves of Egypt. And then Moses is raised up, and God uses Moses to deliver them out of Egypt, right, with the seven plagues and, you know, all this stuff, crossing the Red Sea. Then they get out into the desert, and then they're out in the desert, and in the desert, they fall into a really evil lifestyle, and they're having big old orgies and all this craziness. And then Moses comes down from the mountain with the law. Remember, he busts the tablets, and this is just like really not a good day for everybody, and a bunch of people get killed, and it's insane. Then and then Joshua gets raised up, and Joshua takes them across the Jordan into the Promised Land, and then they conquer Jericho right off the bat, and they start to occupy the nation of Israel, right? Okay, so that's the section of Scripture, the section of the story that I want to just go over. I'm not going to refer to a specific Scripture. I want to look at a very big picture of that story here. So I think there's something that all of us guys tend to focus on. We tend to focus on provision, we tend to focus on freedom, and we tend to focus on purpose. I think those are three huge issues that every man tends to focus. We focus on provision, we focus on freedom, we want to go do something fun and cool, and we focus on purpose. I got a career that I'm chasing, I've got a house I'm building, I've got a something I'm doing, right? And so we have those three focuses tend to be very significant. And I think that those are super legitimate focuses. I think that there's something that God puts in every human being. So I want to take a look, and I want to see a process that the Lord is wanting to, or that the nation of Israel went through. And I want to get to the destination and save ourselves a lot of the heartache that they went through along the way. And by the way, tomorrow morning, I want to be sharing with you a message that I call What's Wrong with Pain? And I want to take a look at this idea of pain and how we deal with pain tomorrow. It'll be very interesting. It's that thing that gets in your head that messes up your three-point shot, and so that you're not as effective as you could be. It was totally in my dad's head. My dad was dominated by this thing. Now, my dad was on the extreme end of the scale, but I think we all deal with it at some level or another. And I think this is going to be a real help to you when we get into that in the morning. So turn on my clicker here. So I want to take a look at this. So in Jacob was in the situation. They're starving. They're out in the desert, and they've got themselves a real problem. And they said, you know, why don't we go and see what'll happen if we go and present ourselves before the court. So he comes into the court, and Joseph sees his brothers, and he can't believe it. He starts to cry. He's just like trying to not, you know, blow his cover. And he tells them, go back and get some stuff. You know, and he goes through all that process. And then finally, Joseph hugs these guys and says, you're my brothers. And then they start to figure, oh my gosh, he's going to kill us. And he says, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to take care of you. And God brought provision in their lives. Provision is a really big deal. And it's kind of interesting. I was at a church here just long ago. They prayed the funniest prayer at offering time. I'm having the most difficult time not just keep from howling as I'm sitting there on the front row. And as they prayed, they said, "Lord, we're asking you that you would give us jobs and better jobs. We're asking that you'd send checks in the mail. We're praying that you would cause us to find money. We're asking that debts would be reduced. And we're asking that we would get pay raises," and just all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, when are you going to pull out your lucky rabbit's foot and start, you know, rubbing it? Because, I mean, I never heard anybody say, "God, give me a really genius idea. Lord, make me a better employee. Lord, I pray that I would work harder and more diligently and be more faithful so that I would be more valuable." You know what I'm saying? And I'm sitting there watching these guys pray this, and they want provision, but they don't want God to actually make them into a better person. They don't want God to make them into a more valuable person. They just want good luck, you know? And I'm just thinking, that's just sick. If God were to answer that prayer, he would be a fraud. Why should God cause you to be paid more when you're not worth more? You know what I'm saying? That's a ripoff. You should be worth more if you're going to get paid more. If you're not worth more, then you should not get paid more. Nope. I think you should starve to death is what you should happen if you cannot produce some value. And then that's where the church comes into play, and we're nice to these poor people who will starve to death, and we give them charity. But I honestly believe that you really need to learn how to produce something for yourself. Because it does not help you if I just give you money. It doesn't help you a bit. It hurts you. And so here's Jacob. He's got to get a check in the mail. And boom, God brings provision through Joseph. And so provision is super legitimate. We all need it. But I don't think that Jesus just wants to drop stuff in your lap. And so, when provision comes, and God used Joseph to do that, what happens, provision comes, and this is just like, hallelujah. I like provision, and we all love it when provision comes, and that's not wrong. And so God brings provision. But then what can happen is, because provision is our focus, we become enslaved to that provision. And we will frequently not make changes in our lives. My son was telling me about a young man that he knew who had gotten some welfare from the government. And a guy offered him a job. And he literally couldn't take the job in his mind. He couldn't take the job because he would only be paid about $200 more a month than he was getting on welfare. And so he couldn't take that job because the welfare, he would lose all, and he didn't have to work for the welfare. So he'd go from not working at all, getting this much money, to getting, $200 more, but he had to work 40 hours a week. And so he couldn't imagine giving up that freebie. What happened was he got addicted to provision. He had lost his ability to go and do the dangerous thing, which was to learn how to actually live. And this is what happened to the nation of Israel. They come into Israel, they find provision, and what happens? Provision, when you become addicted to it, it always turns into slavery. If provision is your thing, whatever it is, and you can be psychologically addicted to your bank account. You can be psychologically addicted to a stock profile. I remember I was trying to do some stock trading one time. I did that for about 3 months until I lost $5,000, and then I got over that one. And I was never a big trader or a successful trader. And I remember watching my mood go with that that stock chart. You know, when that my stock was up, I was doing great. And when it was diving, I was doing terrible. And you know what? You can be psychologically addicted to provision in all kinds of ways. And it can start to drive you. You can start living in fear because you're afraid of what's going to happen if this happens or that happens. And this, my puzzle starts to fall apart. And all of a sudden, my world's in turmoil. And boom, we're in slavery. Provision is a really lousy God. Do you hear that? So that's what happens to the nation of Israel. They're in slavery. Well, slavery is not good. And so what happens to the nation of Israel? They start praying. They start, oh God, oh Jesus, get us out of this bondage. We're sick and tired of making bricks without straw. This is just a really hard road that we're on. Come, God, save us. And so what does God do? God sends Moses to bring them out of the nation of Egypt and into freedom. And so God goes through the plagues and takes them across the desert or the Red Sea and into the desert. And now they are experiencing freedom. And freedom is awesome. Freedom, when you've been in slavery, there is just nothing better than freedom. And you know, there's something in all of us. Not only do we want provision, but we also want freedom. We want to be able to go and do and achieve and experience and have some great times and not be always tied down into the moment, not always busting out the bricks. Freedom is a very wonderful thing, but we can become addicted to freedom. And then freedom tends to dissolve into licentiousness. What's licentiousness? It's, I can do whatever I want. I can go get drunk. I can take drugs. I can have sex with whomever I want. I can lie. I can cheat. I can steal. I can do whatever because I'm free and nobody's stopping my freedom. Can I just remind you this little phrase? Freedom stays free. Real freedom stays free. Did you hear what I just said? Freedom stays free. If it doesn't stay free, then it wasn't freedom in the first place. It was actually bondage from the get-go, right? So if you got addicted from your freedom, then you were never free, right? If you're now in a world of hurt because of all these bad choices you made in your freedom, then you were never free. So that's not, there's a lie there in that freedom. And that's what happens when we obsess over freedom. And I believe in freedom. Ask RJ. I believe in freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Jesus loves the idea of freedom. He is not opposed to freedom. But freedom is not Jesus. Jesus produces freedom, but freedom is not Jesus. And so what can happen is we can get obsessed with freedom and we dissolve into licentiousness. That's what happens out there in the desert. These guys, they're out from under Pharaoh's tyranny and they're free. And God's serving them meals every day. He's bringing manna morning and night. This is the coolest deal you ever saw. And what happens? They devolve into this big old crazy orgy. But you want to know what's a bummer about that? It's very depressing. Have you ever looked into the face of an alcoholic? They're not happy people. Have you ever looked into the face of a drug addict? They're not happy people. You know, they might say, we're going to party. We're going to get our red solo cup and we're going to go out there and be crazy. But you know, just take a look at their face the next day. They're not happy. They're not happy. And they're not happy again until they get another fix or another, you know, slam down their face and in with alcohol or whatever it is they're doing or another girl that he can go to bed with. And it is such a lie. And what happens is in this freedom state, what happens is it devolves into utter purposelessness. It's just like, why? And this is where they all end up. Why am I even alive? Can I tell you what? That question never crosses my mind. Nobody ever has to ask Darren Lindley why he's alive. That is just downright funny. If you ask me that, I'd laugh in your face. And here, that's what happens when you move into this licentious lifestyle. It becomes extremely depressing, super depressing. And so God raises up a man. God raises up Joshua because Israel needed a purpose. And that purpose was to occupy the promised land. And every man I know needs purpose. We need provision. We need freedom. Those things are not bad. It's when those things become your God instead of Jesus that they become bad. Provision isn't bad in and of itself, but when it becomes your God, it becomes your slave master. Freedom is not bad in and of itself, but when it becomes your God, you become, you move into a horrible, debaucherous lifestyle. And purpose is awesome. Purpose is fantastic. And Joshua rallies the people, and God uses Joshua. He says, guys, I've got purpose for you. We're going to go and we're going to take this land that God says is ours, and we're going to go and displace the giants, and we're going to plant vineyards, and we're going to live a great life. And all the people are going, right on. Purpose sounds so great after you've been swimming in the swill of licentiousness. You mean there's actually a reason to get up in the morning? You mean there's something that I'm going to do with my life that has meaning instead of just all this stupid drunkenness? Let's go there. And all the people sign on, and they're going for it. Yeah, that's awesome. Let's do it. But you know, you don't get purpose without a process. And so God gives them the law. And this law comes right at the moment of this massive orgy, remember? Moses comes down the mountain and he takes the Ten Commandments and he smashes them on the ground and in anger and frustration. But that's when the law comes in. And so the law is how you do it. And so the law was very important for these guys to be able to achieve their purpose. They have to live in a certain manner. And once you start seeing the effectiveness of purpose, then you tend to become kind of legalistic, because you've got the goal of purpose in your face, and you're going, purpose, being purposeful and getting things done and being effective. And we start looking and we start saying, man, if you're not doing it like I'm doing it, then you are no good. And so what happens with us then is, once we start to go after purpose and we get addicted to purpose, is it devolves into legalism almost every time. Because you can't accomplish stuff without getting good at doing whatever it is you're doing. And it always forms into this kind of rigid legalism. My company is super legalistic. It's kind of funny. I mean, we have a really nice company. But, you know, I was telling RJ, we have some rules. And the rules are, you know, you turn your story in on time. And if you don't, you're on probation. You turn your story in late the second time, you're terminated. Boom. End of the story. It's not three strikes, you're out. It's two strikes, you're out. And we're not trying to be mean to anybody, but I have this obligation to these people who asked me to write them a book, and I can't fail at that. And so we have a purpose. And purpose tends to produce legalism. Now, we're all super nice, too, and we do a lot of loving and backpatting and encouraging, but we have a very rigid structure to accomplish the purpose. Well, legalism, there's something barren in legalism. There's something that's very, very frustrating. And we start to become aware of our failures when we're in legalism. And that failure just becomes more and more and more and more depressing. Until one day we say, there's got to be something more. Now, you got to understand, provision's awesome. Freedom's great. All of these things, provision, freedom, and purpose are fantastic. But they are a lousy God. And that's what, as men, we tend to gravitate towards these three areas. And when we gravitate towards these three areas, we're always, because they get our total focus, they always drive us into a bad place, okay? And so then Israel needed relationship. And Jesus was the man who brought relationship. God became a man and dwelt among us, and he took all of our sins upon himself on the cross, and he called us to himself, and he says, this is how you know what eternal life is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our friends. And you know what, you guys? It's that love that brings the whole thing together. Once you have relationship with Jesus, you get the whole shooting match. So here's what I think happens. You know, I was talking about, we get this thing in our head. We get this thing in our head and it's messing up our three-point shot. We did it before. We were effective in the past. But something got in our head. And can I tell you what I really think gets in our head? That we think it's about provision, or we think it's about freedom, or we think it's about purpose. But you guys, it's about Jesus. It's about living in love with Jesus. And when you fall in love with Jesus, Jesus wants to help you experience provision. Remember, the scripture says, "For I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I have plans to give you hope and a future." All of those things that we've been seeking after, it's his every intention to give those to us. But the thing that keeps our head on straight is when we are filled with his unfailing love. And so, relationship with Jesus, we get provision, freedom, and purpose. And we don't get any of the junk. And so, I want to just leave this with you guys tonight. You guys, Jesus wants to take you into a new place. And that place is not money. It's not power. It's not fame. It's none of those things. Those things might be there, but that's not the destination. He is the destination. And Jesus wants to give you provision. He wants to give you freedom, and he wants to give you purpose. But as long as our focus remains on those things, we'll end up in either slavery or debauchery or legalism. And they're all just as bad as the other. And Jesus wants to bring us into a place of freedom. When you get your focus on him, he is going to do a transforming work in you, and he's going to set you free. My particular slavery was I wanted to be happy. That was the provision that I wanted. You understand, provision isn't always just money. The provision that I wanted is I watched my dad be unhappy for my entire growing up. And I needed that provision of being happy. And I was focused on that. And I was obedient to that. And I was pretty happy. I was exhausted all the time. I was far more stressed out than I ever imagined I was even aware of. But I was in slavery. And you guys, when Jesus set me free from that, it changed everything. I don't know what you're struggling with. You might be on one or another of these different mountain peaks, and we tend to go back and forth between them at different times in our life. We're not always, you know, it's not always chronological. Sometimes we start out at freedom and then we move back to provision or whatever. Maybe you started a business and so you are purposeful, you know, but it'll mess you up. I remember laying in bed one night and I was stressed out of my mind, and I thought to myself, wait a second. I'm trying to lead the world to Jesus. And I thought to myself, you know what? It's still idolatry. Even the desire to lead the whole world to Jesus can become idolatry. And the scripture literally came to my mind. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? I never thought of gaining the whole world in the sense of leading the whole world to Jesus. You know what I mean? I always thought of it as gaining all the material possessions and all that, you know, stuff, you know, becoming, you know, Mr. Richie Rich. But then I started thinking, well, what if I am able to lead the whole world to Jesus, and I stop trusting him in the process. I stop believing in him, stop living in love with Jesus. Then I've lost everything. And you guys, it doesn't matter which peak you're on. Any one of those will mess you up bad. And so I just want to encourage you, there's one safe place, and his name is Jesus. And focus in on him. I got to tell you guys, there's something simple and something precious that I want to call you to. And that is to fall in love with Jesus. Love Jesus. Deep down in your soul, fall in love with Jesus. And when you fall in love with Jesus, you will be set free, and you will learn to trust, and you will walk in provision and freedom and purpose like you never ever imagined. Provision can't provide for you what the love of Jesus can. Freedom will never be as free as when you are in love with Jesus, and you will never have more purpose than you have when you're in love with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and the time and the energy they've brought to this evening. And Lord, I pray blessing on every one of them. And Lord, we all have those moments. We all have those feelings where, isn't there something a little bit more? Isn't there something a little more significant? Isn't there something that, you know, I just don't feel like I'm experiencing all that I'm supposed to experience? And Jesus, I pray that we would no longer just get by. I pray that you would take us into a place of fruitfulness. Lord, a wonderful place of effectiveness, set free from the lies of the enemy and walking in pure life. In Jesus' name, amen.